Well, tonight I'm going to look again at 1 Corinthians 13 and particularly verse 4, love is kind. Love is kind. And my reading is going to be from 2 Samuel chapter 9 verses 1 through 13. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was at the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwell in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. If I said, "Who is the light of the world?" you might say, "Jesus." But you know, he said, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Who is the light of the world? We are. I hope that doesn't seem to be reducing the Lord Jesus. He is still, in the fullest sense of the word, the light of the world. As John 1 says, he lightens every man that cometh into the world. But in the 5th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, I believe it is, I read these words, Matthew 5 and 14. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And so if people are going to understand who Jesus is, there are many ways in which, of course, they can come to understand, and one of them is through their reading of the Word of God. But somewhere I remember someone making a little poem of a kind that says, Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. That means if people are to see something of the work of the Lord Jesus, they should see that in us. That is a tremendous challenge to us. And one of the things that we can recognize is that God is kind to us, and we are asked to be kind to others. Love is kind. And the question is, are you, am I known by our kindness? Ella Wilcox wrote a poem, so many gods, so many creeds, so many paths that wind and wind, while just the art of being kind is all the sad world needs. She doesn't have all the truth, but she does recognize that this world needs kindness. And if they see it in those of us who are Christians, they may be more ready to contemplate who Jesus is and what his claims are. A leading professor in Cambridge University in England, a Dr. Foulkes Jackson, said to a newly appointed professor that for some reason they call dons in that university, he said, it's no use trying to be clever. We're all clever here, he said, all these professors with their degrees. Just try to be kind, a little kind. I don't know what these academics thought about that, but I think it was very wise advice. We're all clever here, he said. Just try to be kind. Now, to whom should we be kind? Well, what about God and his kindness? Because we can learn, surely, from God's kindness. And in the 6th chapter of Luke's gospel and the 35th verse, it says, love your enemies, do good to them and lend them without expecting to get back. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. Because what? Because he is kind to whom? He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Now that's a great statement. He's not just kind to us, he's kind to the wicked and the ungrateful. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, Matthew 5 and 43, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That was not the teaching of the Old Testament, but it's what people like the Pharisees would say. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Because that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And then it says, if you merely love them which love you, what reward have you? The publicans, the tax gatherers, and the sinners do that. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Don't the tax gatherers do that? Be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. God cannot lower his standard. And we will never achieve that great standard, but we can confess our sins and ask God to renew us in our spirits that we might be kind. We need to be kind because he is kind, not only to the people of God, but to all throughout the world. One of the sad things, I think, that takes place in the days that are soon to come, I promise you, we're going to have sunny weather. We're going to have warm weather. And we will get up in the morning and we will give thanks to God for it. But the unbelievers sitting, living next door to us and across the world, they will just say, isn't it lovely? Isn't it wonderful? I'm glad that I know where that comes from, when everything good and perfect comes from, and I can say, thank you, Lord. In Titus and the third chapter, there are three great statements regarding the cause of our salvation. Titus chapter 3 begins with the originating cause of our salvation. Where did it begin? And look at verse 4. When the kindness, there it is again, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things which we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. And there are three causes we can adduce from that glorious statement, a Trinitarian statement. The originating cause is the kindness and love of God our Savior. The mediating cause, it says there, is that it is through Jesus Christ our Savior. God's kindness flows through us because of the mediating work of our Savior. And the efficient cause, that which works in our hearts, is of course the work of the Holy Spirit. Never forget that salvation is a work of the Trinity. The originating cause, the kindness of God our Savior. The mediating cause, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the efficient cause, that which causes us to pass from death unto life, you must be born again, and we are born again by the Holy Spirit. So it originates in the kindness of God our Savior. And as I pointed out last week, God is patient because of his kindness. He waits until the work is done in our hearts by the Holy Spirit and we respond by putting our trust in him. In Romans, and the second chapter, and the fourth, verses 1 through 4, we have this teaching. Romans and the second chapter, verses 1-4. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. And God puts up with all this because of his kindness. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his what? His kindness. Tolerance. How much he tolerated. When I came here and I met Sterling, he appeared to me, and I've had no reason to question, a godly man, a man of God. And last week he told me of what his life was before God saved him. And I was shocked, I have to admit. I was shocked. But you see, God was tolerant with that man, as he was tolerant with you. While you were in your sin, while you rejected him, while you scoffed at him, while you spit on him, God was tolerant. Because he is a kind God, and mercy pleads, as it were, against justice. In that glorious passage, which always fascinates me, Ephesians chapter 2, and it fascinates me particularly because Paul had been saying in the first chapter of Ephesians that he wanted us to know something of the wonder of God's love and what it meant for us to be saved. He wanted us to increase, and you can read about, increase our knowledge, and you can read about it in that first chapter and verse 15, where he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks," Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. But then he says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Now that was his prayer. And how does he begin in chapter 2? "You are dead." Now, that's not something that you expect, is it? He's saying to us, "I really want you to know how wonderful God is." And you've got to start. Lesson 1 is, as for you, you are dead in trespasses and sins. But he goes on to say at verse 7, "In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Not until we begin to do a word study of kindness do we find out how much there is in the Bible of God's kindness to us. And we, out of our resulting love for him, are to be kind to others. Colossians 3 and verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion," and here it is, "kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and then bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And the basis of it all is, again, take a look at God and his kindness to you, and then reproduce that kindness in your life. There is an interesting statement in Romans chapter 12, great passage from the scriptures that I constantly go to because it's the beginning of the practical teaching in Romans. The first 11 chapters of Romans, as you know, 1 through 8 is about doctrine, and then 9, 10, and 11 has a great deal to do with the position of Israel, and then in chapter 12 we get the therefore. After all that has been said, then this is what I want to happen, says the Apostle Paul. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. But as he develops the truth of giving ourselves to God, there is a very interesting verse at verse 10 where he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And a modern translation says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. Now, I'm very interested in words, especially in the English language, but in the Greek language too. And I find it very interesting. Notice the first three letters of kindly. Kin. You see, kin is family. And so what the apostle here is saying, be kindly affectioned, love as brothers and sisters. And he says it, he repeats himself really, be kindly affectioned one to another. That's love in the family, kindred. But then he goes on to repeat himself in a way, with brotherly love, the kindred, you see, in honor, preferring one another. And one of the things that his colleague Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, that we are to add and add and add to our basic faith. And one of the things we've got to add, of course, is what I'm speaking about tonight, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. You see the family connection again. If there is a place where we should find love and express love, it's here amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ. Add to your faith all those things, and especially to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we seek to add these virtues through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. William Shakespeare, in that great play, The Merchant of Venice, puts into the mouth of Antonio these words, speaking of him as he looks at somebody else who is a Jew. He says, this Hebrew will turn Christian. He grows so kind. And so Shakespeare at that point realized and put into the mouth of Antonio that one of the signs of being a Christian is kindness. We find it in Romans 11 and 22. Romans 11 and 22, where I read, consider therefore, here it comes, the kindness and sternness of God. He's not flabby. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Here again, what the apostle is expecting is that we would reproduce that which God is, a kind God. And kindness begets kindness. I try to think of that in my driving. When someone does something that is gracious to me, I seek to acknowledge it. And sometimes I defer to people, hoping that my action to them will remind them that they should be doing similar things in their driving. I think sometimes that's one of the great weaknesses in our Christian life, when we get behind a wheel. That's when we are not kind. But we are supposed to beget kindness by our kindness. We see it, of course, in the great story of Ruth, where Boaz speaks of her being kind to her mother-in-law. Listen, Ruth chapter 2 and verses 10 through 20, I won't read it all, but he speaks to her and says, "May you be richly rewarded," verse 12 of Ruth 2, "by the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And then she said, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant." And that was because he had commended her for her kindness to her mother-in-law. One of the things that I often get from my understanding of Ruth is Naomi, whose name meant pleasant, had these terrible things happening to her. And when she came back, they say, "Is this Naomi? Is this pleasant?" "Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara," which means bitter, because God has dealt thus with me. I usually find, and she said, "I went out full, came back empty." For me, when I come to Brantford, I come empty and go back full, because so much kindness is shown to me and my wife in so many ways, hospitality and gifts. And I mean, people from here came once and fixed the roof of my garage and did the drywall. A whole group of you came. And then somebody came with a great load of wood, because I used to heat my house with wood, 5 bush cords, if you know, that's a lot of wood. And people from here came to us, and we seldom go out of this place without some pickles or some of this or that or the other. Kindness. And it, I hope, motivates me to further kindness. Again, this idea of motivation is brought out surely in 2 Timothy and the second chapter and verse 24, where it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Or as an NIV puts it, "And the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but instead he must be kind to everyone." Not just to special people, but kind to everyone. David Garrick, who was an actor who played Shakespeare, once said, "A fellow feeling makes me wondrous kind." If you study psychology, and it's not all bad, they use the word empathy, which is not the same as sympathy. Sympathy, you look at someone and you feel sorry for them. Empathy is you begin to think of what's going on in that person's life, in your own life. As the apostle says in Hebrews 13:3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And if I'm going to understand what that terrible earthquake in Nepal, I have to think and think and think and try to think how that woman who's just lost her baby under a collapsed building is feeling. God wants us to be empathetic, not merely sympathetic. We need that understanding that Garrick talked about as fellow feeling. There should be a natural outflowing of kindness in the Christian life. Like our reading. I've come to the reading now. Where David said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I can be kind for Jonathan's sake? In my study of the book of Job, I have a study on the 29th chapter of Job, and I won't try and go into it at this moment, but it's the chapter where Job said, I wish I could have my past days over again. It begins by saying, how I long, verse 2 of chapter 29, for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me. Now, he was totally wrong, of course, by saying, I want those days to come back when God watched over me, not these days when he's not watching over me. God was watching over him at this point as much as he had ever watched over him. And it's a mixture. If you look at that chapter, you'll find a mixture. He wants those days to come back when, as he was walking down the street, the young lads got out of the way. If he saw older men, they'd stop talking because of their awe and fear of him. But there are certain things that are good that he missed. He says, 29th of Job, I rescued the poor who cried for help, the fatherless who had none to assist him, the man who was dying, verse 13, blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I know you have an interest in Zambia, and last night I was at a missionary meeting for Hope Ministries, which is a ministry in Zambia that David Pike began. Brian Pike. That's right, Brian Pike, that used to go to Erindale Bible Chapel. And it's to widows and orphans as a result of HIV/AIDS. And I heard of three women that they'd looked after. They have conferences for widows. And one of them who went was a pastor's wife. He had died. It concerns me that the church didn't give her anything after her husband had died. They paid the pastor, not the pastor's wife. And now he's dead, they cut her off. But this group taught her and gave her some money. This is one of the aspects of missions that I believe should be followed up by we who are Christian. And she bought chickens. And she had the chickens in the house where she lived. And now she has a broiler industry. And one of the amazing things to me in Zambia is that they have these phones, and in Zambia, they can do things that I don't do. They can do their banking on these phones. And this woman was able to earn money and put money in the bank. And then she was able to tithe her income back into this mission to widows and orphans. And there was another woman, Tizzy, whose son is a very fine artist, a young man who is in university or in college. And it spoke of the way she responded to the kindness that was shown to her son, and died just a very short time ago. Kindness, providing chickens. And there was an interesting thing, and I'd ask you to pray for this man. The leader of the mission, his Christian name is Christopher, and he has tried to win another businessman, a very rich businessman, to the things of the Lord, and he doesn't want anything to do with Christian work or anything that this man was doing for widows, but he's just changed his job, and he's now in the dairy business, providing mechanization and electronic equipment where you can actually test the milk of a cow and find out whether it is good or bad, or whether the cow has some kind of disease which can now be treated with antibiotics. And this man, who had no use for the Christian faith or helping people, has now given a $2,000 technical advice, which is now going to Africa, and Christians are introducing it to other Christians who keep cows, and they're able to produce good milk and treat their animals rightly, all because of kindness, doing something. Many years ago, I read the biography of Robert Cleaver Chapman. There were three great men who began what we could probably call the Brethren Movement: J.N. Darby, George Muller, and Robert Cleaver Chapman. And Chapman was a strict Baptist who God spoke to, and they began to meet in the way that the others did. And he had a visitor one day, lived by faith, and he had a visitor who looked into his larder, his pantry, and didn't find much in there. So he said, "I want to buy you some groceries, some provisions." And Chapman said, "Yes, you may do that, but you must go to a certain shop down the street." So the man went, and he got an enormous amount of provisions. In the old days, you know, when you asked for something and the shopkeeper took it off the shelf and put it in a box on the counter. I can remember that. Some of you have never been into that kind of store at all. It's all going into a supermarket and taking it off the shelf. Well, the man went, and he said, "Now you must deliver this to Mr. Chapman." And the man said, "Oh, there must be something wrong. I'm sure I shouldn't be delivering this to Mr. Chapman." What had happened? This man had maligned Chapman over and over again. And the man who was buying said, "He insisted that I talk to you." 6 months later, he got saved, because Chapman would not respond in kind, but in kindness. couple of people here will remember Dr. Al Weir, who was an elder in Erindale Bible Chapel. And every Christmas, or in the winter, he would take his snow blower and blow out the snow of a widow and her two daughters. He was a podiatrist, but he would do that out of kindness. I met an 85-year-old in Toronto, and he had just finished 21 weeks of taking someone out to lunch. 21 weeks, he's 85, and he took all these people out because as he'd received God's kindness, he said, I should likewise be doing that. And the last moment, many of you will have heard of Florence Nightingale, who revolutionized nursing, and she was presented the Order of Merit in England by Sir Douglas Dowson. She was very ill, but she recognized that some honor was being bestowed on her, and she whispered, too kind, too kind. And as we look at God's love for us, we should be saying, too kind. And do you know what he says? Be kind. Amen. Gracious Father, speak to the one who has preached this message, that he might be kind. And that we all may be kind. And the reason, because we have read after the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. We want to represent, in a measure to echo, your kindness to one another and to the world, that they may have some understanding of the love of God in Christ Jesus, which has revolutionized our lives. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.